Well, this morning, we're so grateful that our good, dear, good friend, Judy Peterson, is joining us from Wisconsin this morning, where it's just slightly colder than Austin up there right now. And, you know, her presence and voice with our community has been so meaningful over the years. And we're so delighted that you're going to be opening up the scriptures with us this morning. So welcome, Judy.
Thank you, Wei. Let me open by praying for myself and praying for us as we jump in. So God, I am grateful that you have gathered us. And I know that not all the words that I have to say are for everybody, but some of them might be for somebody. I pray that you would sort that out and that you would chaperone all the words where they need to go, that they would find good soil that could bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what I could ask for or imagine. I pray too, God, that if there are things that are just mine, that you would help people leave them behind. And well, if any of those things rise to the surface, that they would remember them as kind words. Help me to be all the kindness that you offer to the world. I pray that you would be big and that I would be little. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about incarnation. And incarnation, the incarnation of God, is why the Christian church exists as a body. When we're talking about incarnation, at the most basic level, what we're talking about is a fleshed out life. We're talking about a life that gets skin in the game. In fact, that's literally what the root word means. Incarnation comes from the words enkaro, which simply means in skin. Now, skin is the largest human organ. It's actually 15 to 20% of our total body weight. Our skin has 6 million cells per square centimeter, 500 sensory points in the same centimeter. Skin protects the body. It allows us to feel. Skin helps communicate tenderness or pain. Skin regulates us. Skin keeps in what is necessary and helps us get rid of things that are toxic in the system. Skin. We actually cannot live without it, and the world has life because we live in it. The Word became flesh and lived among us. God put on skin and came to walk alongside us. The uncontainable, awesome, ineffable, beyond description God, who could have lived anywhere in any way that God chose, came to live in the amazing substance we know as skin, so that we could know God, and we could know a God that puts skin in the game, so that we could know a God who would go to every length to convince us that we are beloved, loved so much that he just had to get as close as possible to our experience. Now, the fancy word we use for this is incarnation. The incarnation is what makes God visible to us. The incarnation allowed God to speak face to face with us rather than just from a cloud or in the fire or even just through another person. The incarnation gave people a reason to believe that God understood their lives, their joy, their pain, the temptations. God knows what it's like to live in skin. And the incarnation gave people a chance to see and feel the full extent of God's love for them. Because God in skin, Jesus, the Christ, well, he let all the messy kids climb up upon him. Well, he cared for all the marginalized in the world. He went up and touched the skin of those who were defined as or thought of themselves as untouchable. Oh, not with God and skin around. And those who were dead or dying or just felt that way, God brought life to them as he touched their skin to his. As followers of God, the God who put on skin, as people of the incarnation, I believe we now have the privilege and in fact, the responsibility of living lives that reveal this kind of God. By speaking face to face as much as we can, by standing with people in their pain and their joys, in their trials, in their temptations, and by showing people the full extent of God's love, by being as fully present with everybody as we can in their everyday lives. Now, I know that has been really challenged in this pandemic. But I know that it remains the truth that whatever technology we could use in whatever way we could get as close as possible to another body, This is the way of the God who put on skin. I believe in this way, the world around us might just catch a glimpse of a God who loves them by the way we live our lives in a fleshed out way. Now, I know that you are a church that uses the lectionary, and we are not yet post-Easter. In fact, we're just beginning to Lent next Wednesday or this Wednesday. But I want you to humor me just a tiny bit, and I want to jump ahead into the story to a particular passage to set the stage for the rest of the conversation that we're going to have this morning. A passage that I believe reveals one of the core reasons I'm convinced that us getting some skin in the game is the way to go. It's a story of Thomas, and it's found in John chapter 20. In this story, it comes right before God is actually going to empower those who have been following God to go out into the world in a new way, to be sent out. Jesus, their leader, has been crucified. They're afraid they could be next. And so they're hiding in a locked, tight, confined space, like quarantine. And Jesus walks through this locked door, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side, and they're overjoyed. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "so I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, you might remember from this story that Thomas is not with them when the resurrected Jesus comes this first time through this locked door. Now, we don't actually know where Thomas was. I mean, lockdown can make you feel like you just want to get out, and maybe that was happening to Thomas. But he's not there when Jesus comes the first time around. So when Thomas comes back into the room, all of his best friends, the people he trusts the most, they tell him, "We saw the physical proof that Jesus is alive." But Thomas is having none of that. He's like, "No way. I saw our friend Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. There's no way he just walked through that door." But they just keep trying to convince him, but he believes it's too crazy to be real. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Unless I see this fleshed out for myself, I simply can't go there." And so weeks later, the disciples are still locked in the same house. And this time, Thomas is with them, and the doors are still locked. And Jesus again walks through the locked doors, and he stands among them, and he says again, "Peace be with you." And then he goes right up to Thomas, and he reaches out his hands to him, and he said, "See, go ahead, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side if that's what you need. Just stop doubting. Believe. Let your 500 sensory points per centimeter verify that I am for real, for real." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replies, "Blessed, you believe me because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But you know, it never says, unblessed are you because you needed to see. Not once does Jesus shame Thomas for needing proof. It seems Jesus understood that for the gospel, the life and death and resurrection of the Christ to actually be believed and received, that for many people, seeing and touching is going to be necessary for this belief. Not just hearing, because all his friends had testified. Not jumping over some sort of doubts with some sort of philosophical gymnastics. That wasn't going to be enough for everybody. Some people were going to need proof. I think this was true then, but I think it's true now. In a world full of so many words, in a world full of so many empty words, I think many of our words have lost their meaning. So that even those that are close to us, it's hard to trust them. Even those that we're close to, it's hard for them to trust us. Oz Guinness, he explains this as the inflation of words. he said, when there's too much money on the market, each little piece of money is worth less. He says the same has happened when there's too many words on the market. They've lost their value. And so when people need to want to believe, or you want to convince someone to believe, and you use words, sometimes those words are worth less than they used to be. And people are going to need some action behind the words if we indeed are going to become believable again. People are looking for God's people to show up with some physical evidence in their life of some of this faith. Because people have heard far too many words, and some of them are really good words, but with not enough evidence to back them up. And people have often heard too many words from the church without enough evidence to support what we say. Some will still believe without seeing. That's for certain. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you have never seen and yet you believe." But many are going to need evidence. Many will need people to come through locked doors and reach out their hands and say, "See, this is the real thing." Blessed are those who don't need a sign. But I think in this world where the inflation of words has taken place, that there are far more Thomases than we think. And I think God is calling us to get some skin in the game. To provide a physical manifestation so that those who need to see can be blessed too, with a public outward manifestation that is so essential to the proclamation of the good news. Contemplation, which I know your community is so much of, it is so good and necessary. And the lack of contemplation we've done in the church has left us emaciated and broken and shriveled. For those who want to be their whole selves, contemplation is good and necessary. But manifesting what you have been contemplating is essential if we want to see the whole world be whole and not just ourselves. For the gospel we profess to be believable in an unfolding way, the word had to become flesh. In fact, in Jesus' life and ministry, words and deeds, faith and action are so intertwined as a vehicle for the good news that you would actually do significant damage to the testimony of Jesus to say that words without a physical witness that back them up is actually Christ-like. Now, to be clear, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus does proclaim the good news with just words. He stands up in the temple. He unrolls the scroll. He carefully picks out his words and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue are on him. And then he began to speak to them saying this, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But wouldn't it be sad if that was it? If Jesus proclaimed that he was who he was and then he never was who he was? Wouldn't it have been sad if he said, "I'm good news to the poor," and then never once filled an empty belly? Wouldn't it be sad if Jesus had said, "I can make blind people see," and then left everybody in the dark? Or if he said, "Oh, I'm coming to set the prisoners free," and then everyone remained locked behind doors? Or how disappointing if Jesus' words were his only proclamation. What if he just sat down in the temple contemplating all those good words? And that was it. What if his flesh never spoke? I mean, I have to imagine that those of us who needed to see would never have believed. That those who were needing a sign, we would have just remained doubtful. But that's not what happened. Jesus never asked people to take him at his word. Jesus actually became the word. He gave all of his letters legs. Jesus' life was a word, even without even speaking, a proclamation, even when he didn't say a thing. And because of this, Jesus became a life that pointed, I believe still points, to a good God who frees and feeds and heals and reveals. Jesus did not just go around saying empty words. He meant them when he said them, and his life backed it up. Jesus did not expect people to believe without seeing. That's why he committed to a life of physically manifesting the words he spoke, of giving all of his little letters legs. Now, if you have Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go to Luke 7. This is the passage that Naomi read to us earlier. We've already heard a bit of it. But for some context, Jesus has been healing people and casting out demons and providing people with clear demonstrations that what he says is backed up by a life. In Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, word has gotten around that Jesus could do stuff. And so when he enters into Capernaum, a centurion, it's a wealthy man of power, whose servant is sick and about to die, sends some elders to go and ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. Jesus went with them, and on his way, some of the friends of the centurion deliver a message to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. You know what? You don't even need to come the whole way. I don't even deserve to have you come under my room. That's why I didn't come to you myself. But just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. People around Jesus had seen and were seeing that his words were not empty, that his words were always followed by an action, that his word was as good as an action. Just say the word, and we know your action will back it up. Wouldn't it be amazing if that's what the world began to say about those of us who are the now body of Christ? Oh, just say the word. Just say what you're going to do. You've been so consistent up till now. Your word would be enough for us to believe you that this will come to pass. Interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going through some really important things for the community of God and the community that will follow him. And in the middle of his teaching, he talks about, like, don't murder people. Good advice. Don't commit adultery. Great advice. But in between those two very important things that I think a lot of the church, hopefully most of the church, takes as a given, is a little teaching that we often just skip over. But it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Between murder and adultery, he says, be who you is. You see, it's so important that the disciples become believable people. It's so important that we are believable people, because we are going to testify to unbelievable things. That doesn't mean you can kind of believe them. They're unbelievable things. A God who puts on skin. Come on. God was crucified. God was raised from the dead. God is still with us through the Spirit. God is coming back. Unbelievable. If the disciples were going around lying about believable things, well, it was going to be really difficult for people to believe the unbelievable things they were going to proclaim to them. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't even need to add a no, really, we're going to come. Not for, totally, I'll do that for real. I long for the day when we as followers of Jesus the Christ are so consistent that our words alone would be believable. But until then, I think we need to get some skin in the game. Let's go to the next chapter. The centurion servant was healed. Great news. Don't want to skip over that. In Luke 7, starting verse 11, we find that Jesus soon afterwards travels to the town of Nain with his disciples and a crowd. And as he approaches the town gate, a dead person is being carried out, and it's the son of a widow, the only son of a widow. Now, in that culture, this woman is now left alone because that culture is a patriarchal one. And so she is really vulnerable. When Jesus saw her vulnerability, his heart overflowed with compassion, and he said, don't cry. Then he walked over to the dead boy and reached out and touched him. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." And then the dead boy sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus just reached out to somebody who had no hope left, who was incredibly vulnerable, and said, is this what you need? To people who needed a physical, visual witness to life after death, Jesus reached out and was the embodied witness, which means that to people who are without hope, we need to be the now bodies who are moved with compassion for the vulnerable, for those who are feeling hopeless. We need to be able to give our letters legs and show a way where there could be life after all these deaths in life. In James chapter 2, it says, "Because what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you saw a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a nice day, stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Or simply said in another version, faith without deeds is dead. Or perhaps you could hear it more clearly from me if I said it this way: this kind of faith has no life in it. Faith has to put on flesh if it wants to live. And you know what moved Jesus to put on this flesh? Something in Jesus' gut. The phrase, "his heart went out to her," is often translated, he had compassion for her. The original word for compassion is actually quite a remarkable one. It's not found in classic Greek literature. It was coined by the evangelists, the disciples themselves, to try to explain what they were seeing in the body of Christ in Jesus. They did not find one word in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose. And therefore they said, you know what this is? This is splegchnizomai. Splegchnizomai. It's an expression of the deepest emotion. It means coming from the bowels, your gut. It was a yearning from the innermost nature. Like I just have to, it was a bowel movement. From his depths, he reached out to this dead child. Something from within him rose up, so core to who he was, compelled him to reach out. The blind man on the side of the road, the same, moved with splegchnizomai. Filled with compassion, he reaches out with splegchnizomai towards the leper and heals him. Moved with splegchnizomai, he feeds the hungry crowds. Compassion created a compulsion to reach out and touch people, not just with words, not just with a gospel of salvation for some sort of next life, but with a heart's desire to meet the world's actual needs now. A long time ago, I walked across the United States, and I walked through the state of Montana. It took me 2 months, 800 miles. It was a long, long journey. While I was there, I met a woman in Deer Lodge, Montana. She was living in a tiny little apartment across from the prison. And she was the one that said, "I have plenty of room in my house." While I was with her, I said, "What brought you to Deer Lodge, to this tiny apartment across from the prison?" She said, "Well, years ago, I had a family member who was incarcerated here, and I used to come down to visit them. And one time when I was here, I realized they needed a grandma. And so I sold my house in Missoula and I got this tiny little apartment, and I've been here ever since. Because you know what? Really, what all of these men needed was a grandma." Splegchnizomai. Caused her to sell her house and move so that somebody else's life could have evidence of a God who empties himself and comes and shows up. The only sustainable way to be a sustainable sign is to have it well up from within you. Surface signs are not sustainable. It is the welling up from within you that will make this work. And if nothing wells up from within you when you see the pain of the world, well, this is an opportunity for prayer. Don't just go serving out of your surface level, gotta be good stuff. No, first ask God to change you, to transform you so that you could feel on a gut level, splag schnees on my. Because if it doesn't well up from within you, people will become problems to be solved and duties to tend to. And that is not good news for anyone. Nobody wants to be a problem for you. And you will only grow bitter and tired. God doesn't want that for you either. Moved with compassion, he reaches out just like he did for Thomas. Is this what you need? Go ahead. I'll be the physical manifestation. In verse 17, it says, news about Jesus spread through all of Judea and all the surrounding countryside. And we come to this third story in Luke chapter 7. It said the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything that Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and then he sent them to Jesus to ask him, hey, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for some other guy? They believed it was going to be a guy. John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for some other guy? The way Jesus responds is by embodying good news of healing in life. Because if we are living God and not just talking God, people will begin to ask questions about us. They'll begin to wonder, what is happening in this body I'm observing? And you know how Jesus responds to their question? Hey, are you the one they ask? He doesn't use words. Instead, right in front of them, he gave all of his little letters legs again. And it says at that very moment, Jesus just cured people of their diseases, of their illnesses, and their evil spirits. And he restored sight to many who were blind. And then he told John's disciples, now go back and tell John, not what I said. Go tell him what you saw and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised back to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. You want to know who I am? Look at my life. Jesus puts works to his words, gives his letters legs so that his words live and move around and walk. He does not ask people. God does not ask people to take God at God's word. Instead, God provided physical evidence and embodied reason for people to come to believe. We are followers of a God who gave people signs. We are disciples of a Savior who helped people see. We are recipients of a Spirit that sends us in the same way. In the same way the Father sent me, I am sending you to be a physical manifestation of the words of God, so that the word can be continually made flesh, so that our lives could be proof for those who need to see, so that our lives could be signs that point people into the direction of this God. You want to know who I am? We should be able to say to the world, look at my life. Don't believe my words. Some people are going to need some embodiment if they are going to believe this unbelievable story we're telling about a God who put on skin to come and walk with us. So it is important how our life lives, because people are needing some evidence that our words are not empty. And man, there have been a lot of words that have been empty. And so the particular way we live, the particular actions we take are going to be important, because particular acts point in particular ways. And perhaps you can think of it kind of this way, like each of your action has a type of arrow. One quick story. Years ago, I was driving home from work, and I was all into myself and thinking about my own life, which is often how I get in my car. And I came to a four-way stop, and I didn't really think very much about stopping fully. And I pulled into the crosswalk, and there was a man coming across the crosswalk with his dog, and I almost ran him over. well, this is in Chicago and this is not Minnesota nice where I grew up. I'm like, sorry, sorry. This man was angry and he began yelling in my window. And I wanted to just defend myself. Like, I didn't mean it. I'm not that kind of person. I just made a mistake. But he just kept yelling and yelling. So I just conceded that he was right. He walked on and I kept going, but immediately, moved with splagchnizomai, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, you really scared him. And I thought, he's not mad. He's afraid of me. So I turned around the blocks all one ways. It took me a little minute, but I found this man. I parked my car. I jumped out and I scared him again because you know what? White women, well, there's a lot of history to this, but we're very scary. Google Karen and you'll find how scary we are. I jumped out and I ran up to this man and I said, sir, sir, I'm sorry that I scared you. He said, you found me. Yes, I said, because I scared you and I'm sorry. I didn't want you to go home angry if I could find you. Particular actions in our lives point in particular ways. Actions have arrows. Whether or not we find somebody that we scared and reconcile with them, it has an arrow to it. If you are graceless, you point people to a God who judges harshly. If you're faithless, you point people to a God who does not provide. If you are heartless, you point people to a God who does not care. If you do not do justice, you do not point to a God who does justice. Particular actions point in a particular ways. Actions have arrows. If you're full of grace, you will point people to a God who opens God's arms to prodigals. If you are full of faith, you will point people to a God who cares for sparrows. If you are full of compassion, you point people to a God who has splagchnizomai for real life conditions. If you participate in justice, you point to a God who wants all things to be set right. One of the reasons this is so important for us as Christians is that when people are trying to figure out what God is like, they're going to look at the people who claim to have a relationship with God. The particular way that Jesus' life was pointing led John the Baptist to ask, are you the Christ? Because you look like the God I know. Because the God I know, well, he let prophets see the truth and you let blind people see. The God I know, he delivered people out of captivity and you're setting people free. The God I know provided manna in the wilderness and you're feeding people in the wilderness too. The God I know put dead bones back together and brought them back to life and you're raising the dead. The particular way we participate in life has the potential to point people in a particular direction and to a particular type of God. What does your life point to? Does your life point to an unbelievable God who loved the world so much he put on skin to come and walk with us? In John 14, 12, it says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. For good news to come in tangible, fleshed out ways to this earth, God had a plan to continue to put on skin. He said, you all are going to be the now body of Christ. You are going to be the church, which is just the body, the embodiment, the vehicle for what I want to keep doing. You're going to be my skin in the game. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for us, is that we would begin to feel in our bodies something that is rising up from within us, something that is so moved with splagchnizomai that if God called us to drive around the block, even if it was one ways and we were all into ourselves, it would wake us up to reach out, to reconcile, to bring life into a place that might feel like death or dying, to sell our big place and move to a tiny apartment across from a prison. And at the moment that you feel this splagchnizomai, you would feel it rise up into joy into your face and your body would want to respond, not as a duty, not as a have to, but a want to, a get to. So that those who need evidence that there is in fact a love so unbelievable. There is a love so unbelievable. That we might get to reveal in the flesh in front of people. I pray you would know this great joy. And I want to pray for you as this week, I challenge you to get some skin in the game and to give your letters legs and to show up as a word made flesh. Let me pray. Lord God, we are so, so grateful for the work you do among us. We're so grateful that you came in the first place. Otherwise, we would have wondered if you could even figure us out. But now we know that you had 500 sensory points per centimeter. You knew what it was like to feel, to touch, to be touched, to be moved. God, help us not forget in this pandemic, in this quarantine, that we were designed to feel and to feel others and to have them feel us. I pray that you would be in this quarantine time, that you would be expanding our hearts, that this would be some of the work you do, that you would expand our hearts and so that our splegchnizomai would well up from the center of us, that it would shock even us because we would think maybe we're heartless in a situation, but all of a sudden moved with splegchnizomai, we would not be able to help ourselves. God, I pray for all those out there that definitely need for us to not just be a word, but need us to have a body. God, that they would be patient with us, but that we would be impatient with ourselves, that we would get out there and give all of our letters legs. In Jesus' name, amen.